Father, thank you that your grace abounds to us today and your living word will be sown today. Father, we spread the seeds of your word. They go into our heart, Father, as we prepare our soil. It will grow and it will bear fruit, Lord, and that word will accomplish that what it's sent to do, Father God. So we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for drawing back the curtains, Lord. There was a time we couldn't see or we saw dimly. We saw darkly. We saw as through a cloud, Father. But you open your word and you cause us to see those things. Like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Lord, you opened and illuminated their minds to understand the word of God. So we thank you that you do that for us when we're at home, when we're fellowshipping at church, when we're hearing the preaching. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. We are in Romans still. You know, we're actually getting to a point. Romans, maybe, if you think of it in sections, I don't know if I thought about it that much, as it in sections. But once we get through here 11, we come off the idea that the Apostle Paul, in his great insight and revelation, began to teach and preach to them, what was God up to? What was he doing in Christ? What was his intention to save the world? What was his intention for the children of Abraham? Every thought of this topic is covered in Romans. So oftentimes, we want to see this in the Word of God. We know how important Romans is because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of God, but that doesn't explain Romans. But that does explain something. So take that something and hold fast to it and don't forget it and put it to your memory that if we confess with our mouth, you know, that we believe in our heart that God sent Jesus Christ and we confess with our mouth that he raised him from the dead, thou shalt be, that's Romans. This is what you hold fast to the things that were preached to you and don't let go of them. My little turning of the diamond, as Brother Dale had enlightened me in, this facet of the Word of God is to say, well, let me ask you this. Why did Paul write the Romans? It's not a doctrine issue, but there was something going on in the heart of Paul in the time of his going through his first missionary journey, his second missionary, his third missionary journey, and he says to himself, this is covered in the introduction to Romans, I must see Rome. He wasn't projecting and prophesying his future that he would be in prison and he would be beat up and he didn't know his future. I mean, how much of our future do we even know? I know my future is a glorious one. That we know because the Word has told us that. Forever. I'm going to live with him forever. And we're going to get to hang with you people forever. I love that. This is a wonderful thing. Being born again, that you know. You better know. You better be convinced of that. Well, maybe you're going to think to yourself, I don't want to move too close to that guy, you know. But nevertheless, how much of our future did Paul really know his future? His intentions were, I'm going to Spain, and Rome is on the way, and there's a church in Rome, and it's already established. And he writes a letter to them. We're reading that letter. As an apostle to the Gentiles. This is what he knew he was, an apostle to the Gentiles. He has an impartation to understand where the Gentiles fit in the economy of God. They can be saved. They can be washed. They can be cleansed. They can be the righteousness of God. Those of us Gentiles who hold fast to that truth, this is what we've been reading from chapter 1 all the way here. We finished chapter 10, but maybe not as strong. So if I don't pick your favorite subject and start preaching on it, that's not my intention of Romans. It's more so, why did Paul write Romans? And what did he say as he was writing? And what was his thought? What's his spiritual thoughts? Spiritual thoughts, spiritual words. Where does he get this from? We looked into the Old Testament, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 64. We see all these various scriptures that he's drawing his inspiration from that the prophets said long ago that were to come to pass. Paul's saying, look at it. Here it is. It's come to pass right before you. This is what we're seeing. This is what it means. That this wrestling that was happening on the inside of Rebecca, that means something. There's something in the scriptures that bring it to mean something. So we find out in chapter 10 that he has this intense desire, which came from chapter 9 into chapter 10, this intense desire for his peoples to be saved. He's a son of Abraham, like many of the Jewish church. Once again, it's going to give you a little bit of a peek into the fact that he was, for the most of part, the body of this letter was addressed to the Gentile people of Rome. He'll tell you that as we move through here. I'm not making this up. You know, this is what the Bible tells us. And so we have to understand many of the people in Rome, there was Jewish folk in Rome. There was Jewish folk everywhere being saved. When Paul got to Jerusalem, James said to him, look at the many thousands of Jews that have turned their hearts to Jesus Christ, and they're all zealous for the law. This is what we find out. So he has a zeal for them. But they didn't understand. They didn't know. And this is kind of the point to Romans. What is righteousness? They didn't quite know that. They didn't quite understand that. They thought they were going to make their own righteousness. They were going to follow their own standard. But God has a standard of righteousness, and it's in Christ Jesus. And you lay hold of him, and you cleave to him, and you are, John, you are the righteousness of God sitting back there. You are, because he's made you that way. And why should I say I'm not? Because then I'm a big fat liar, right? Because God said I am. Why would I say I'm not if God says I am? You are the holiness of God. You are the righteousness of God. Faith is in you, Brother John. I'm just saying. This encourages us today, you see. They wanted to make a righteousness of their own. John, you're going to go and do wonderful things today and bless people and do all this and that. But it's the righteousness of God that's motivating you to do those things. It isn't because I'm going to be righteous, so I'm going to help these people. You can't make it up. It's only what God has done for you. Now go ahead, do good works. Paul teaches that too. Let's not say, Randy said, you don't have to do anything, because you do. You have to work at this. You have to work at your salvation. You have to work at the love of God and the life of God coming out of you. So he talks about this faith in what God is doing, this righteousness. And it's like, how do I get this? How do I get this? How do I get this righteousness? I'll do this and do that. Well, that's how the Jews thought about it. But what does Paul say? Oh, the word is near you, even in your mouth. It's the word of faith which we preach. And this is what the faith dynamic begins to lay hold of these things. Yes, it's by faith, through the grace of God. So he says, believe it in your heart, moving past all that, that there is no, verse 12, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. He's trying to continually enforce this idea that they come to understand and be established that there isn't a distinction between this part of the world and that part of the world. What's going on in Iran and Iraq, and there's no distinction. Jesus died for them all. And it's the horrible things that are happening in the world. War, it's horrible. It doesn't matter how you look at it. It's not Russian and Ukrainian. Jesus died for them all. And then you have to pause when you're there and try to understand, what can I do to help? How can I bring faith? The light line up, if any of you shoot guns, you have to line up the sights if you want to hit the target. You know, whether you shoot a bow or you shoot a rifle or you shoot a pistol, if you don't line it up, you know, how do I line my faith with God's faith to bring about a change in these things? That's a very general and a broad brush, if you don't mind. So here's an interesting thing. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. He's the same Lord. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of the Russians. He's Lord of the Iranians. He is. I know. Okay. It doesn't look like it, but he is. He is. They have to make a change of mind. They have to have a change of heart. And you know, you hear testimonies that sometimes there's dreams and visions and visitations. That's amazing. I love to hear those things because that's God's heart. His desire is to bring souls to heaven, populate heaven. But here's what I pointed out last week. He's abounding in riches for all who call on him. So if you don't embrace, if you embrace the poverty doctrine, don't call on God because you're not going to stay there. It's kind of an oxymoron. Because if you call on God, he will cause riches to abound to you. Well, am I talking about dollar signs? Am I talking about greenbacks? Am I talking about Benjamins? When we were over at the meeting, and somebody, who was that I pointed out to you? Do you remember, Phil? I said, they pointed out a president. One of the presidents, and I said, what was his face on? And we found out it's the $10,000 bill or something like that. They brought out one of the presidents over there. It was kind of interesting. I had to look. You know, I had to look. I couldn't like let something like a little fact drop out. So it says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved, as we're going through here. And then my pointing out here, I'm bringing to light the fact that why did he write the book of Romans? I think there's a little bit of a nod to it right here in chapter 18. But I say, have they all heard? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Psalm 19, if you don't mind. He covered this in Romans 3 earlier in the book. He covered this in this letter that he wrote to them. He said, every man is without excuse. We're all without excuse. Iran, you're without excuse. Iraq, you're without excuse. Libya, you're without excuse. Russians, you are without excuse. There is no excuse why you would not see the glory of God every day when you wake up, every night when you go to bed. The glory of God in its expanse is speaking to you. We're without excuse, all mankind, all humanity. It's gone out into all the world, but I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you, here's an interesting little bit of a twist in Romans. He's bringing in another thought and idea to you. This is fascinating because this is how God did it. He turned things around. You know, they talked about this in Armada. God tricked the devil. He actually tricked the devil. He said, if he would have only known, if the devil could have understood what the plan and purpose of God was through Jesus Christ, he would have never put him on the cross. This is what the New Testament tells us. I think it's in Colossians. He wouldn't have done that. Am I right? Yes, thank you. I have to check with Alan sometimes. He remembers some of these things better than I do. So people used to call out on me to remember things like, I got nothing, sorry. You know, he tricked him. Well, see, the Jews were also tricked here. You see, they abandoned everything that was given to them by God, and they sought other gods because that seemingly didn't satisfy them. So he said, I'll make them jealous with another nation, just like you made me jealous. It came right back upon their own head. That's just the way God works. He will do these things. So watch what he says here. He says, lost my place. I'm getting there. I will make you jealous, verse 19. I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. They didn't recognize anything. It was Jews and Gentiles. That the Gentile world was not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. Paul's getting to a point. It's going to make that point. He's setting you up for the next chapter. Pay attention. Watch. Isaiah was very bold, and he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. Here I am. God called out to them. Here I am. This is amazing. I became manifested. I revealed myself to those who do not ask for me. The Gentile world wasn't asking for nothing. They were taking anything they wanted. In the Gentile world, they were wandering aimlessly. And all of a sudden, someone would cry out. And God would say, here I am. I will help you. He's setting us up. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long, I've stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. Well, don't go there. Don't go there in your Christian walk. Don't be obstinate towards God. Don't be disobedient towards God. He's going to further elaborate that, the point of the letter, if you don't mind. I say then, chapter 11, new territory, has God rejected his people? Because after he says that, you'd think, now don't let your mind wander. He's saying don't think that it means this, because it does not. It doesn't. That dog don't hunt, they say. Some people say, those people who are dog trainers, and it's for a certain purpose. He says here, may it never be. That's a classic response from the Apostle Paul. For, after all, I'm an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God's not rejected his people who he foreknew from the days of Abraham. He foreknew them. He knew what his plan and purpose was for a nation. And he was going to make a great nation out of Abraham. You have to realize, you talk about this man, Abram, come out from your father. Come into a land that I will show you. He packs everything up. We've gone through those Bible studies. Pastor Bill was brilliant at taking us through that narrative and that history of how Abraham connected with God by faith. Simply believe God. And God blessed him. There's so many parts of that narrative that are so important to understand. He was a son of Abraham. But he's already explained to us, who are the sons of God after all? Being a son of God is through the promise. It's not through a descendants of bloodline. It's not through chromosomes. It's not through a genealogy. It's by faith that we become sons of God, daughters of God. This is how, you know, he's already explained all that. So in the context of that, he's moving forward. Watch how he does this. God's not rejected his people who he foreknew. Or do you not know? See, he pulls a story from the Old Testament. We're not going to go there because, again, this is not the point. Why did he write Romans? I'm trying to answer that question. I'm trying to say, what's the end effect of Romans if we understand why he wrote it? He's on his way to Spain. He's got a mission before him. Way back in Acts, this is where Paul's at. He's got a mission. He wants to go to Spain, and he's going to stop at Rome, and the letter is about that. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? And I've preached on this, and Pastor Bill's preached on this before. Remember this story? You're Bible students, you know this story. He pled with God against Israel. Elijah was in wonder. After everything that he went through and the killing of the 750 prophets of Baal and the people and the fire and the putting water around the altar and doing it again and doing it again and having a sacrifice there, and then fire comes down from heaven, whoosh, licks up the fire, licks up the water, licks up the sacrifice. After they see all that, and they're still trying to kill him. And he's frustrated. And he goes to the mountain. And you know that story. He pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. This is what he's saying to them. They just ripped them down. And I'm alone and left. And they're seeking my life. But what is this sign? Oh, poor. Poor Elijah. You've been such a great servant. Yay. Come up here, I'll give you some ice cream cone. He doesn't even talk about that at all, because God is all about purpose and plan. God is all about obedience. And Elijah was obedient. He was a man of power. He was a man of faith. He was a man of responding to the Spirit of God and doing what God told him to do. But even people like that can get frustrated with what's happening, because people won't always respond to you the way you think they will. But is your heart in love? Hello. That I'm just pushing buttons. If your phone rings, go ahead and pick it up, because God's speaking to you. Because, you know, people will not always respond to your gracious kindness and the power that comes out of your life. They won't always respond in a good way. Here's what he says. But his divine response to him was, I've kept for myself 7,000 men. He's trying to make a point here, so don't get too lost in the story. There's a point to be made here. I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Well, where were they when you needed them? Now, Elijah looked like he was all by himself, but he wasn't by himself. In our efforts to evangelize everywhere we go, you're not out there by yourself. There's other people that are trying to help. One waters, one will sow, but another will reap the harvest. So God bless that guy too, right? So we have to keep knowing that it might be your turn to sow. It might be your turn to bring water in the situation. You know, you don't know the other guy that came before you. You just be faithful to what God's telling you to do. So he says here, in the same way, just like it is here, in the same way, then, and this now we're getting into the point, why would he say this? There has also come to be at this present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. He's reinforcing this power of the grace of God, the faith that's necessary. Basis of work. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. He's still going to make a point here that it's really important to grasp hold of. What is Paul's heart? What is his insight? What is his revelation of the Holy Ghost? What has God been saying all through the Old Testament? And now we have come to this time when it's such a time as this. There's reserved a population, a remnant of people who are holding on to God. This is the people that he's talking about. What then? Verse 7. What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. It hasn't obtained it yet. And we know he's going to explain it. But those who were chosen obtained it. Many Jews were saved by this time. The rest were hardened. Now he's getting into his point. That word just strengthened. This is going to be the launching point. What's hardened? I'm not going to explain that. The Word of God will. The rest were hardened, just as is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. God has a plan. He's not moving forward in a random way. He has a specific plan, and he's bringing it out to us. David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. The way of the sinner is hard, if I can just explain it that way. If you're going to keep resisting and keep rejecting God in your life, not that you would do that as a Christian, but I'm saying the world, if you're going to keep rejecting God in your life and the world would keep resisting God, you'll have a spirit of stupor all over you, and you have to shake that free. How are you going to do that? Listen to the word. The word will come, and the seed will come, and you'll believe it or you'll reject it. That's your only choices. This is your only choices. You'll believe it or you'll reject it. I say then, see, Paul was looking into this. He was seeing how this was happening right before his eyes and has been going on for over 25 years of his ministry life. We know he's that far along in his ministry life by the time he writes this. I say then, not a stumbling block. I say then, did they stumble so as to fall? Did they? Here's a question. They didn't stumble. They're not down and out. There's not a 10 count. They didn't tap out yet. This is the, you know, fight language, right? They didn't tap out. They didn't get knocked out. I say, then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. Typical response. But this is a key. By their transgression, salvation, this is a mysterious. This is the mystery of the gospel, part of it. Salvation has come to the Gentiles because they rejected God. He's going to develop that thought in that story. To make them jealous. That's what the prophetic word was coming. In order to make the Jewish people, the sons of Abraham, jealous, he saved the Gentiles and brought them into the kingdom. Why was there so much resistance in Paul's day relative to the Gentile peoples? He made them jealous. It was part of the plan. This is what he's telling us. Now, don't get all high and mighty about that thought, because he's going to further explain why would God do that. So he's made them jealous. Now, if their transgression, if their transgression is the riches for the world, and their failure is the riches for the Gentiles, oh, they fell down. Woo! And that made me rich. Watch how he follows through with this. How much more? How much? This is how that God operates in the how much more. He's not trying to go after people and put them down and bury them and snuff them out like an old cigar. That's not what God's about. He's about lifting us up. How much more will their fulfillment be? Now, again, if we were subject studying and we began to look at fulfillment and understand what it is about fulfillment. See, Jesus even talked about fulfillment relative to end times, that there's going to be troubles and struggles and the Gentiles are going to rule until the time of the Gentiles, the fulfillment of the Gentiles has ended, and God will turn his attention once again to the Jewish people. But there's more to that thought. Let me stick with Romans here. But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. As I said before, this letter was mostly addressing the Gentile people who were in Rome. There was a lot of Jewish people in Rome. There was a lot of Jewish people in the church at that time. But he's specifically referring here that, but I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might, he's back to his heart, his yearning in his heart for his people, the sons of Abraham, to be saved. He wants them saved. This is how he's expressing himself here. I magnify my ministry if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconcile of the world, what will their acceptance be it but life from the dead? The lid would come off this. I saw a fake. I'm telling you straight up, it was a fake. Benjamin Netanyahu was on that, you know, popped up on the screen, and behind him was Jerusalem, and it was burning, and there was Jesus, a tall representation of a blaze of light. You know, every eye will see him. This what they're appealing to, this thought that every eye will see him. Does God love Jerusalem? Yes and amen. Does he love Tehran? Yes and amen. God loves the humanity. He wants to see people saved. Come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm sorry, there's war over there. We'll see what shakes down as time moves on. Man will do what he wants. Man is not going to destroy this world. God will. In the end, God will be the one that will push a button. God will be the one, you know, there's all kinds of eschatology and wonder about how the end is going to come. God already has it in hand. He will play out his cards. It will not be man that will control the destiny of the universe. It will be God that controls it. That's my certain hope. And my faith is that God is ruling. God is ruling. He's the one who decides what happens. I know things play out between countries and this and that, but if you don't have confidence that your heavenly Father is the one who's in control of all things, things happen. I know. I see it. If you watch the news, I try not to watch too much of it, to be honest with you, because I think knowing the Word of God and knowing my destiny is more important to me. So as we move forward here, he's continuing to develop this thought. I magnify my mind if somehow I might win them over. Verse 15, for if the rejection is the reconciling of the world, what would their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece, what was the first piece? Abraham. He was the first piece of the lump of dough. It came from the seed of Abraham and the promise and the faith that was in that. Verse 16, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are also. If we go back, we could find things, thoughts, words, spiritual words in the Old Testament. What is Jesus often called? The root of Jesse. He was the root. Jesse was. Who was Jesse's father? And then who was his father? These are important things to understand. You remember that young lady named Ruth? She's not really very far off from David. Not very far off from Jesse. Great-grandmother. It's not far off. God had a plan and purpose for Ruth during the time of the judges. That's why that book, the 4-chapter book, is so important in the Bible. If we didn't have Ruth, where's David? That's how important Ruth was. Just a thought. But if some of the branches, more on this idea, verse 17, some of the branches, he talked about dough, now he's talking about branches. And he's the vine, we are the branches. We come from that. This is where we come from. This is a spiritual thought. But if some of the branches were broke off, and you being a wild olive, see, they're the original olive. They're the original roots. That's who they are, but we are not. But that's okay, because God loves you anyway. We're the wild ones, right? Do not be arrogant toward the branch. Well, that was definitely an admonition. Don't be olive. Don't be arrogant towards the branch. You know, don't do that. He's already given him instruction, and as we move forward in the book of Romans, more of this is going to come out, more of this kind of instruction. And this is why. Don't be arrogant. Remember that it's not you who supports the root. It's not our great and mighty works that we do. It's Christ in you. As your obedience and willingness to carry the Word of God and to live the Word of God and to refresh yourself with the Word of God and to just be in the love of God all the time, in faith all the time, it's Christ in you. Don't be arrogant. It's not you. It says, just took my eyes off it for a second. You will say that, it's the root that supports you. And it says, you will say then, branches were broken off. And see, Paul's had these arguments. He's had this banner and this conversation with many people many times to get them to understand this. But now he's putting it on paper because he's not a newbie. The Apostle Paul is not a newbie. This isn't, he just didn't come out of Bible school and sit down and say, I'm going to write a book or a letter to people. This is him in his hour, in his season. It's time to write. It's time for him to reach out to churches. It's time for him to begin documenting things, his life and what he's done. This is why we have these letters. This is a thing that's cooking in the Apostle Paul. And he says, don't be arrogant. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's where I want you to go with it. That's what I want you to think about. Branches were snapped off. And we know why branches were snapped off. It's going to tell us again why branches were snapped off. It's one word, unbelief. This is why branches fell. Unbelief. This is why they didn't enter in. Romans already says this. It's already convinced us of this. But you stand in faith. It's because your faith you get grafted in. Let him explain. Quite right. They were broken off for unbelief. But you stand in your faith. Don't be conceited. See, having faith should not lead us to be conceited or boastful or arrogant. It should lead us to be very thankful, to be quite honest with you, and to be honoring of God and to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's where it led Paul. It led him to love. It leads us, that's where it leads us. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God, don't get lost in this now, because we're not talking about once saved, always saved, and can I lose my salvation? This is not what this passage of Scripture is talking about. He's talking about the kindness of God, the sovereignty of God. I've talked about that before. Sovereignty. We don't preach about that enough. God is sovereign. He does what he wants to do for an outcome and an end that he wants. And when we think differently or preach differently other than that, you will get a response from God. You might not like it, or you might like it. It depends on if you agree with him or not. Watch as we go here. Don't be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branch, he will not spare you either. What God did here, he will do here. What God's done at the past, Pastor Bill had a fantastic message about that back in the last year, the beginning of the year, about what God, what was is what will be again. If you remember that, God will repeatedly do this. God is consistent in his word. He says, don't be conceited, but behold, he's, look at this. He says, he won't spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God. There is a kindness of God, and there is a severity of God, and we need to see both. He explains both a little bit. To those who fell, got lopped off, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. That sounds pretty severe, doesn't it? It's going to be. This is what John the Baptist had to say when he came onto the scene. Behold, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. But to you, God's kindness, God has shown, for all of us here, in the name of Jesus, for all of us here, he has shown his great kindness and his loving compassion for us. If you continue in his kindness, because that is kind of required. If I want to stay in my marriage, it's kind of required, isn't it? Did I cleave to my wife and hold fast to her and not have my eyes roving around looking at other women? It's kind of required. And that's all he's saying. Don't make more of it than what it really is. Continue in his kindness, because he's been kind to you. Otherwise, you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. He's able to lift them up. He is able to cut them back into the natural olive tree from whence they were hacked off because of their unbelief. There'll be, verse 24, for if you were cut off from what is a natural wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature. You know, what happened to you and me? That's contrary to nature. This is just what the word says. It's contrary to nature. But see, with God, all things are possible. What shall a man do to be saved? The rich young ruler again. I brought him up last week. Matthew 19, I believe. When I was talking about establishing your own righteousness, this is what he was trying to do. Lord, I followed all the law. I followed all the commandments. What else do I have to do? He was looking to establish his own. And he said, go sell all your possessions. And he went away sad. But it goes on to say that, I didn't talk about this part of it, but this is what it's talking about. So the disciples were like, what? How is this possible? What should I do? How can men be saved then? He says, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. For if you were cut off from that which is a natural wild, a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. It's a mysterious thing that God is able to do this. That God would do this, that this was his plan and purpose. This was his original thought, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. There's nothing special about us. God loves us because he created us, and he wants us to live. And he doesn't want us to die, and he doesn't want us to suffer. He doesn't want us to be poor, and he doesn't want us to be sick. He wants to lift us up. Don't be wise in your own estimation, but a partial, there's a mystery, partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's a mysterious statement. If we were studying that train of thought, we would go to Acts 2, we would go to Isaiah, we could go to these different things, that different passages of Scripture that enforce that, that cause us to understand what the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. You'll understand that better. And so all of Israel will be saved. Isaiah talks about it. Jeremiah talks about it. All of Israel will be saved. I don't know that I can completely and clearly explain all that. But the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, the sons of Abraham, there will be a time when God will turn his attention to them. And they will see the one. I don't want to get into eschatology, if you don't mind. Israel will be saved. This is where it's written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. I mean, do you believe the promises? Do you believe the prophets? Jesus has said this before. He said it. Paul said it to the king. I know you believe the prophets. I know you believe the word of God. Do we or don't we? He says of his own mouth, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. I'm not God. I don't know. I can't explain to you how he's going to do that. But he is God, and he can do that. All things are possible with God. This is my covenant with them. When I take away their sins, God is going to do that. From the standpoint of the gospel, from that perspective, when it comes to the gospel, the idea of the gospel, and what the gospel represents, they're your enemy. And that's true. They are. For your sake, but from the standpoint of God, it's God's choice. See, who am I to say to God, you're not allowed to save them? Because God will do what he wants to do. Because he's already planned it and he's already said it. It says here, this is where we sometimes have a tendency to say, if a potter makes a cup and you decide to put your cereal in it and use it for a cereal bowl, that's up to you, but it's still a cup. It doesn't change what it is. It just doesn't, because he's going to get into that. He's going to get into that mindset. What are you? What's he made you, Brother Shane? What's he made you, Brother Dan? Because God did that. I didn't do that. I didn't do anything to make you what you are. And nobody does. He fashions you. He forms you. He puts in you what you need to operate as that and in that. If you let people talk you out of it and convince you otherwise, you're a man. I think I'm a girl. You're a man. I made you a man. You let people talk you out of that. Why would you do that? I don't let people talk to me about I'm not saved. I'm not hearing that. Because I know. You have to know. You have to be certain. Why did I say all that? It says, from the standpoint of God, it's God's choice. They're beloved for the sake of the fathers. This is connected. Because I know we all memorize this. I know we all say this and we all speak this. But Paul has a context here. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. If he's made you a man, you're a man. You can't revoke that. Go ahead, put a dress on. Put makeup on if you want. You're still a man. Am I on a rant? No, I'm not really. I'm not really. I'm saying that it's irrevocable what God has done for you, both in the natural and in spirit. He's made you, caused you to be born again, caused you to be the life of God is on the inside of you. The love of God is on the inside of you. We cannot run away from that. We embrace that as what God, this is what God has done for me. This is a race to the end. Stand by here. Verse 30. For just as you were once disobedient to God, but now he has shown you mercy because of their disobedience. That's mercy has flooded in to the Gentile churches. So then, also now, have, I'm sorry, let me read that again. So these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, that they may now be shown mercy. He's shown you mercy. The neighbor that you're about ready to witness to, he can show them mercy just like he did you. This is just amazing with God. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depths, the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge. That's everything we read in here. All these 10 chapters, everything we've read in here. The riches, the depth, the knowledge of God that has come to them. For who has known the mind of God? You might remember, you read this in Corinthians about the same season that he wrote Romans. This is why he repeats himself in other parts of his letters. Let me finish quick here. For who has known the mind of God, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that he might say, you owe me? Is he going to pay you back? You've never given anything to him. We hope that you've given him your life, and he gives you back his life, and he's living his life in you. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. We're going into new sections as we move forward, sections of instruction now. Now that you have all this foundation, instructions are going to be given to the Roman church of how they should proceed forward in their spiritual walk with God. Right? Father, we thank you for your instructions. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your great mysteries that you've poured out, and you enlighten us and you open our eyes to see that we're not a spirit of stupor. We're a spirit that understands what your mind is saying to us, and your will and your intent through Jesus Christ, who loved us and shown us great mercy. So we thank you, and we rejoice in you in all of that, Father. Thank you for this day and for what you've given to us. Father, we set our heart now to worship and give you thanks and prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.